Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your grace, mercy that you have shown to each and everyone that's assembled here. And those listening online, you know who they are and your goodness towards them. We thank you. As we have gathered this evening, we recognize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus 22, verses 5 and 6. Well, we'll be dealing with damage to a person's field. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, if a man grazes his livestock in a field, vineyard, and lets them stray and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution for the best of from the best of his own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes so that it burns shocks of grain and or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. Now I hope as we go through all this that you keep seeing this one common thread, and that is the detail that God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. Things that ordinarily people will overlook, He did not. He gave instructions as how to deal with these things. Now, if people understood this, some of this, and if it's applied, people who, you know, kill each other for things similar to this will not do that. But God left nothing. He covered every aspect of community living. Because you, as I've said in the past, you're doing fine when you're by yourself. Until you meet somebody else. Until another person comes in. We all do well spiritually, more or less, if we're by ourselves. But when somebody comes in, things change. And that is why it becomes necessary to know these things. Anyway, this passage before us is the second paragraph of the fifth of the laws that govern community living in Israel that God gave to them in Exodus 22, verses 1 through 15, that is concerned with theft and various losses of possessions. We considered in our last study the first paragraph of verses 1 to 4 that is concerned with how to deal with theft of domestic animal that certainly was part of a person's possessions or livelihood. Now the second paragraph that is the focus of our study this evening is concerned with how damage to a person's field is to be handled, as discussed here in verses 5 and 6. The instruction of this passage given to Israel is simply that losses associated with a person's field because of uncontrolled livestock or uncontrolled fire requires restitution. Now the losses, as we will note later, involve produce from a field or vineyard that a person needs to survive or to become prosperous in Israel in addition to livestock. In other words, you have to have your farm, your field, to plant things, and no one should destroy it. You have to have your livestock in order to continue living. In the ancient world, so you have some dairy product in addition with, in some of these cases, wool for your for clothing. So in effect, a person's livelihood in the ancient Israel depended primarily on the produce of the field, whether it is grain or vine. Therefore, the grain, of course, in case of vine, is mostly for wine. Therefore, we adopt the instruction given to Israel to a message that is really applicable today. And that message is this: losses to a person's means of livelihood because of negligence on the part of another should be properly compensated. That is what I said in terms of applying it, that losses to a person's means of livelihood, whatever way you survive, any losses due to that because of negligence on the part of another, that should be compensated. Now we use the phrase properly compensated because there is no specific guideline here regarding restitution in the passage that we're about to consider, in contrast to that of the preceding section, where the nature of the restitution for stolen domestic animals is clearly spelled out. Since there is no such specificity in our passage, the implication is that it is probably left to judges to assess what is fair or fair restitution to the losses suffered by a person due to the negligence on the part of another. Now, we should expect this restitution to be fair, since the laws God had given so far to Israel demonstrated his sense of fairness or justice, that he deals with humans in every way when he reveals himself to us. So be that as it may, the passage really is concerned with losses due to two sources or causes. One is livestock. The other one, fire. Those are the two main culprits here in terms of losses. Now we will expand on these sources and their associated losses as we examine the passage before us. Now the first source of loss to a person in the passage that we're considering is due to an uncontrolled or unattended livestock. Now it is true that the word uncontrolled does not appear in our passage, but that is implied in the description we have in the passage that we're studying. Now God says for the first condition that would lead to losses to an individual by stating what is expected of a person to do with individual's livestock in the conditional clause of the verse we're studying, look at verse 5, where it says, if a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard. Now, some of our English versions, they don't use the word man, of course, in their translation. Instead, they use such word as anyone or someone. Now, this primarily is because that some of the English versions want to be gender neutral, although we have a Hebrew word, ish, with the basic meaning of man as opposed to woman, as the word is used in the original institution of marriage by God between a man and a woman, one man, one woman, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24.
Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 24. It is, for this reason, a man, that's the Hebrew word, ish. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now that aside, a person in view does really what is expected for the person to carry out as an owner of livestock, which is to take care of them. In this case, this is why it says we have that verbal phrase in verse 5 where we're studying Exodus 22. It says, grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard. Now, a person who has a livestock, that's what they have to do, take care of. Sure, they're fed, and part of it at that time, most of them today, you have people who have livestock, and they have bales of hay and all that. They didn't do all that in those days. You just go and let them walk around and eat grass wherever they can. Anyway, the word grace is here, though. It's translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to devastate or to destroy, as it is used by God to describe through prophet Isaiah what will happen to God's covenant people because of their disobedience, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5. Israel is God's covenant people, as we're going to see, often referred to mostly as a vineyard. It is, now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. That's to Israel. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. In other words, in a sense, I will remove their protection. And what will result is being destroyed. And that's our Hebrew word that's translated grazing, is what is translated here, destroyed. You see, I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. That is to say, as we keep seeing these things, it's in a very simple story or principle throughout the scripture. We obey, we're blessed. We disobey, we're cursed. Very simple. I mean, that's a simple principle, but whether we take it to heart or not is a different matter. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean to burn up, to burn up, as it is used to describe the judgment God will bring on the house of Jeroboam because of idolatry, as in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 10. First Kings again, I try to instill upon us, all of us here, to become conscious of idolatry, because that's one thing that draws God's judgment more than any other sin. Because as you saw by studying the Ten Commandments, an affront on his person. So he takes that very, very seriously, and when people get into it, he brings down some serious judgment. That's what he says here in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 10. He said, because of this, because of the idolatry Jeroboam has introduced and people have followed it, so because of this, I'm going to bring disaster. Now, we have to understand this. There's no way to sugarcoat it. Idolatry draws God's wrath in form of disaster. So he said, I'm going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up, that's a Hebrew word translated grace, but here's translated burn up. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it's all gone. Anyway, in our passage, no doubt the Hebrew word really has the sense of to graze or to pasture. That is to let livestock feed in a field. Although the translators of the Revised English Bible adopted the meaning that means to burn in their translation of our Hebrew word. But really, it's really more appropriate in this particular verse to use the word graze, since the one of burning up is more appropriate in the next verse. Now the word field here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean open country, as it is used to describe where Esau thrived in terms of his occupation as a hunter, as stated in Genesis chapter 25, verse 37. Genesis chapter 25, verse 27 says, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skilled hunter, a man of the open country. That expression, open country, is the same Hebrew word that is translated field in the passage we're studying. So while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Now the word also may mean land, that which a person should not covet, that belongs to a neighbor, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21 says, you should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land. That word land is the same Hebrew word translated field or land. He is manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. But then the word also can mean a territory. Territory, as is used to describe what David did when he and his men raided an area. See, when David moved into the area of the Philistines, of course God was working out his plan, because God's intention was to destroy the Philistines. And part of it, when Saul began to try to find a way to kill David, eventually David ran to the Philistines and got some protection. Now, being a soldier, he had, God gave him the wisdom, he would go and raid some areas in Philistine and destroy them and come carry that things and come to the same territory, another territory of the Philistine where he was living. But one thing he did was he would not leave a survivor, because he figured if just one person survived that person may blow up my what I've been doing. So wherever he goes, he'll wipe out everything. That's how the word is used to describe the areas he goes in. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 11. First Samuel chapter 27 verse 11. It is, he did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to God, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine, that word territory. That's a Hebrew word that's also translated field, territory. So here we do know that in our passage, though, really he has that sense of field as an extensive tract of level open land that is cultivated. That's the way the word is used in our passage. Now the pasture for the livestock includes vineyard, as in the phrase of Exodus 22 verse 5 we're studying, because it says in a field or vineyard. Now that word vineyard is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a cultivated and tended plot of land and vine plants to grow grapes, so you can harvest some grapes. That is then, it's really a vineyard. Now the grapes, of course, are used for producing wine. Consequently, vineyard was very important in the ancient agricultural economy, because people have to produce wine, and because of its importance, it became really a symbol for blessing. It became a symbol for wealth. It became a symbol for joy and prosperity. All that revealed using the word vineyard. So it is its importance then is conveyed in the necessity of not defiling it by planting another kind of plant in it, as the instruction given in Deuteronomy 22 verse 9. It was important for it to be left alone, not to be mixed with other plants around it, so that it can be said it's not polluted or defiled. So he reads, do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. That somewhere, somehow, something might affect your vineyard, the grapes, so to say. Now, a vineyard that is not properly cared for in the ancient world represents laziness on the part of the owner, as we may gather from Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31. Proverbs chapter 24 verses 30 and 31. Proverbs 24 verse 30 reads, I went past the field of the sluggard. In other words, the field of this lazy person. He said, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. So that if a vineyard is not properly attended or taken care of, then it tastes bad on the owner as being a very lazy person. In other words, you don't have ways. You can say you're not lazy and you have your property not taken care of or anything. You're a lazy person. There's just no way out of it. That's what this is compared to Esau. You can't say you're not lazy. And we turn around and look at things that you're supposed to do, you didn't do them. Now, the importance of vineyard, as I've said to you, is also evident then in its use figuratively to describe Israel as spiritually unproductive. Something that you and I don't want to be the case with us. We don't want God to describe us as being unproductive spiritually, despite His care of us, or caring for us, as He used it to describe Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Here is the vineyard of the Lord, as Yahweh Almighty, is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, really the people of Judah, are the garden of His delight. In other words, the truth of the matter, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes delight in you. The Lord takes delight in you. That's why it's called the people of Judah are the gardens of His delight. No matter what it is, because of what He has done, what He has achieved on the cross on our behalf, He takes delight that we are His children. But then here is the thing He does not want to see in us. He said, and He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. In other words, because of who we are in Christ, God expects righteousness on our part. But not only that we are fair-minded people. So, as God takes Israel, the unproductive, describing them as vineyard, you are a vineyard, so to say, but the only thing we're saying that we should strive not to be unproductive spiritually, since the Lord takes care of us. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 22, verse 2, our word is used in a literal sense, literally. As vineyard, that is a cultivated area of grapevines where wine grapes are produced. So it is expected then that a person that grazes livestock, in particularly in a vineyard, should keep an eye on the livestock to ensure that they do not feed on the vine branches. In other words, they show that they are only limited to eating the grass on the field or inside the vineyard, but not reaching for the limbs and something like that. So the person is supposed to keep eyes on the livestock then, so that they do not feed on vine branches, so as to cause any kind of damage to a vine tree, or if it is a field that's already cultivated to ensure that no cash crop is devoured by the livestock. Thus, if a person does not do this, that would then imply that the individual is negligent. In the passage that we're studying, an indicator of such negligence is implied in the clause where we're studying. Again, look at Exodus 22, verse 5, where it says, "And let them stray, and they graze in another man's field." In other words, you've gone from your property to somebody else's property. That becomes lack of care, and therefore is regarded as negligence. Anyway, that word stray is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form used in our passage, it may mean, can really mean to send out or send away, as that's the way it was used after the flood, that Noah would send out raven to go and see if it's dried or not. And our Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 8, verse 7. Genesis chapter 8, verse 7. He reads, "And sent out a raven, and he kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth." So that word sent out there is the same Hebrew word translated stray. But the word also can simply mean to send off. That sometimes really implies it's cutting someone part of the way, things that they did in the ancient world and in many societies until things became, you know, people come to where they have automobiles many times. It used to be if people visited you, you cannot walk them half somewhere, some distance away from your house and tell them bye and you come back. And that's what we see Abraham did with the three heavenly visitors that showed up, that he entertained according to Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Genesis Genesis 18, verse 16. Now, I want, the thing is, some of this, I want us to keep seeing the personal touch, the warmness of people in that time and how they interacted with their visitors. So it says, it reads, "When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way." So here, to see them on their way is really to send them off. Because that's what people did in those days. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to release. As it is used to describe the action of the high priest regarding letting go on to the desert the goat over which the sins of Israel have been confessed on the day of atonement. In other words, the high priest, they had that responsibility to lay their hand on the goat, some call it scapegoat, and confess the sins of the people. And they are supposed to carry the sins away into the desert. And the word for sending that is a Hebrew word, and here is translated release in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 22. Let's see, the Lord has taught Israel many, many ways of things that are yet to come to make them know someone has to carry your sin. That's why eventually Christ is described as the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. So here it reads, the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. So that word release is the same Hebrew word translated stray in our passage. But so the best meaning in our passage, you know, that is that of to let stray. That is to allow an animal to wander about, implying that the one grazing has lost touch or has lost control of the flock, because now they are going everywhere. Now the result of the negligence or lack of control of the livestock is damage to the field or vineyard of another. It is this fact that is then given in the clause of Exodus 22 verse 5, where it says, and they graze in another man's field. They graze in another man's field. Now the clause states the result of losing control of the livestock by the one grazing the livestock, so that they enter another person's field or vineyard. Now the idea of result, though, is really indicated in the word and that you have in the NIV verse, and they graze. That word and is translated, no doubt, from a Hebrew particle that quite often is translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle can be used in many ways, but in this particular passage, it is used to introduce, you can say, the result of allowing the livestock to wander off to another person's field or vineyard, so that the Hebrew particle ought to really be translated so that. Now, though the word vineyard is not really used in the clause we are considering, but that's implied, as indicated in the restitution mentioned later on in this passage that we're studying. Now, that aside, it is not clear, though, as to what is all that's involved in the damage done to the field or vineyard of another by strayaway livestock. So it could be that the field of another person was cultivated so that some of the person's crop may have been consumed by the livestock, or that the field had been reserved for the person's livestock to graze on. In other words, that person has prepared that area so that his own flock will eat or feed from them. And now a neighbor comes and deprives him of that. So either way, if another person's livestock feed from such a field, that will constitute then damage or loss to the owner. In any case, the person whose livestock grazes on the field of another is required then to make restitution, as in the last sentence of Exodus 22 verse 5, where he says he must make restitution from the base of his own field or vineyard. Now you see, what God is doing with Israel here is to instill upon them the concept that you should take responsibility once you destroy somebody's property. That's what he wants them to get into their mind. You should take this responsibility. Don't, you know, have it as a something ingrained from childhood, really, that once you destroy somebody's property, you should pay for it. They don't have to ask you. That's what he's trying to, you know, because the Israelites, they will hear this in red over and over and over. So it's become a part of their thinking. So if I get to damage your thing, it's not, you don't even have to ask. I should start immediately to take care of it. That's one of the things the Lord was trying to give them through these laws. So he said he must make restitution from the base of his own field or vineyard. Now the phrase field or vineyard then supports our assertion that although vineyard was not mentioned in the preceding clause, but that was implied. Otherwise, the restitution here will not make any reference to the vineyard. Now, the word make restitution is translated from a Hebrew word that we will see many, many times in these laws that we'll be examining. But it is a word that can mean to finish a project. A word that can mean to finish a project. So that in many, many ways you can use this word to when a person is saying, I have completed the project assigned to me, the Hebrew word will be used. Now, it's same Hebrew word that can mean to reward. In that passage I've cited, and I've cited several times, as long as we mention this word, and it is used to describe God's justice in rewarding people. In whatever you do, he will reward you, according to Psalm 62, verse 12. Psalm 62 verse 12. This is what the psalmist says: God, you spoke once, and I had two things. And one of the things is you are strong, but the other one, he says, that's the other one is in verse 12, verse 11, where it says you're strong. But here it says, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. We should never forget that. If you do what is good, he's going to reward you. It doesn't matter whether people recognize you or not, it doesn't matter. He will reward you. And if you do what is wrong, he will reward you, except that the reward is now called punishment. So this is something that we should be mindful. But anyway, the word will reward is really the same Hebrew word translated make restitution. Make restitution. Now in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 5, the word really means to make restitution, that is to make a payment to someone for a loss incurred for which one is responsible. Again, let me stress that what God is trying to instill on Israel, and so to all of us, that we should have that mentality. If you destroy somebody's property or something that belongs to somebody through negligence, you should recognize that you have the responsibility to make that person whole. Now, the restitution to be made to the owner of the field or vineyard that livestock graze upon is given in the clause of Exodus 22, verse 5. Again, it says, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. Now, the nature of the restitution is not clearly stated. The situation seems to be that judges would assess the loss or damage done in an individual's field or vineyard, and that the person responsible would then be penalized in such a way as to make whole the loss suffered by the victim. Now, the restitution certainly involves taking the best of the guilty person's property or whatever in terms of the best of either his crops or grains or grapes. Not anything short of that. So in any event, the first source then of loss to a person in the passage that we're considering is due to uncontrolled grazing of livestock. So when a person suffers loss because of damage to the individual's field or vineyard due to negligence by another, not controlling the person's livestock, the compensation to be assessed is of course to be determined by the judges. Now the second source of loss to a person in the passage that we're considering is due to uncontrolled fire. Uncontrolled fire. Now this condition related to this loss to a person is given in Exodus 22 verse 6. Look at what it says. If a fire breaks out. Now that expression, breaks out, is really how the translators of the NIV rendered a Hebrew word that has a range of meaning that is concerned with movement. So it may mean to go out, as that's the way Yahweh uses to instruct Israel the night of the Passover, so to say, when he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. He used our word to tell them, once you celebrate the Passover, stay in, don't get out anymore. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 reads, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out, that's a Hebrew word, shall go out the door of his house until morning. And so, the word no doubt has various meaning, but in our passage, you know that it really means to go out. To go out, that is, to move to a new area, so to say. So the clause of Exodus 22 verse 6 says, a fire breaks out, may then suggest that the fire came about not by the action of a person. Since fire may be started by lightning. In fact, the word fire is translated from a Hebrew word that can also mean lightning. As in the plagues that God brought on Egypt in time of the plague judgment in Exodus 9 verse 23. Exodus. It is, when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning. That same word translated fire. Flashed down to the ground, so the Lord Yahweh remained and rained hell on the land of Egypt. Now, in our passage, you know that it really refers to fire, not lightning, fire. Now, that aside, now, despite the clause, if a fire breaks out that we're considering, the fire involved is started by someone, not by lightning. The context suggests this interpretation. Now, so it's probably that the person who started the fire did so simply to burn some debris or some portion of the person's own field in preparation for cultivation. Now, regardless, there is negligence on the part of the person that started the fire, in that the individual loses control of the fire. It is this negligence then that is implied in the verbal phrase of Exodus 22, verse 6. Look at what it says, and spreads into thorn bushes. Now, here is the thing that I want us to get to is this says either because we're too much in a hurry or we're not thinking. People don't think through certain things before they do. The person is trying to burn off some leaves and so forth. They don't think something can happen. So they don't prepare, you know, with adequate thing in case fire starts getting out of control. And so this is the type of thing God was trying to get to Israel to be sure that they are prepared. Be careful. And unfortunately, part of the reason we find ourselves in these situations is absent-mindedness. Many of us are absent-minded. Why are we so by that way? Part of it, there's too much tumult going in our soul. That's what we're absent-minded. Too much is going on in our soul. And so, many just don't know what they're doing. They don't think. Because your mind is, you know, they are looking at something, but their mind is wandering somewhere else. And that's what these laws are designed to cause people to be careful. Don't be absent-minded. When you are at a task, focus on it. That's what God is trying to convey so that there's no negligence. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 6, though, the word that is used here in terms of when it says spread out, that word spread out is really has a sense of to come upon unexpectedly. In other words, you didn't plan it. Suddenly the fire starts spreading out. Now this meaning then suggests then that the person that started the fire, they did not do it intentionally, but things got out of hand. Now although the person may have not intended for the fire to burn beside a certain point, but the result is that the fire has caused a lot of damage. It spread beyond where the person wanted. Now the damage or loss by another person due to the fire started by another person is that there is serious economic loss. As look at the next clause in Exodus 22 verse 6. It says, so that a bonds, shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field. Now see, the fire destroys three things mentioned here. The first, of course, is shocks of grain. That, of course, refers to piled stalks of grain. You know, where they tie it in bundles and keep it to dry and so forth. That could be the first thing. The second is when it says standing grain. Standing grain. The Hebrew word here refers to some kind of cereal plants which are still in the field, still in the vertical position, not caught yet. Now, these two things mentioned are really what we call produce or cash crops, and so represent things needed to sustain life. Or what constitutes a person's livelihood. So in effect, the two items describe grain whether harvested or still maturing. Now loss of grain is devastating to a person since that constitutes a person's livelihood. The third thing described is in that phrase the whole field. The whole field. Now of course we've already looked at the word field, but the issue here is there's an extensive damage of a person's field by that fire, implying that a whole lot of crops have been destroyed. Anyway, we asserted that the fire that caused the damage or loss of grain was not started by lightning, but by an individual that lost control of the fire. Now this fact then is confirmed by the punishment that is due to the person who started the fire, as we read in the last clause of Exodus 26 verse 6. 22 verse 6 says, the one who started the fire must make restitution. Now we've had people these days, restless and all that, they go and start fire. And when they are caught, they should throw the book at them heavily, because they have destroyed a lot of people's property and livelihood. Anyway, interesting the clause, it said the one who started the fire must make restitution. The clause, one who started, is translated from a Hebrew participle of the same Hebrew word that means to graze. The same Hebrew word that we saw in verse 5. But in our verse here, though, it really means to kindle. That is, to start fire. So, since the Hebrew uses a participle, it is appropriate to translate the Hebrew with the clause one who started the fire. Now again, the word fire in this clause that we're considering is translated not from the same Hebrew word used in verse 5 for fire, but from a different Hebrew word that appears only here in the Hebrew text. And the Hebrew word means burning. Although the sense in our passage is that of fire that was burning, started by someone. So the person planned to burn something, but the individual became negligent or lost control of the fire so that it affected neighbor's field so as to devastate the crops of that neighbor. In that way, the person has to pay. So the loss sustained by someone due to an uncontrolled fire started by a neighbor must be compensated by the one who started the fire. So it is this compensation that is given then in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 22 verse 6, where it says, must make restitution. Must make restitution. Again, there's really no specific instruction regarding the restitution to be made. The implication is that judges are the ones that are to determine what penalty to be assessed on the person who caused the neighbor to suffer economic loss due to fire. Now, though there is no direct instruction, we can be certain that because of the issues of fairness, that the judges will render their decision regarding the compensation in such a way that makes the one that suffered the loss whole. Now, I know there are some kind of losses that you go through that nothing can make you whole. I mean, there are some who, they're sentimental about certain things. So if it's some kind of picture, it's burned out, there's no way a person can make you whole with that. But the issue here is more of the livelihood, things that you need to survive to live. So in effect, though, we believe that God, the Holy Spirit, no doubt will then guide the judges to assess a fair punishment on the person who started the fire in such a way as to compensate the one who suffered economic loss. So here is the thing, that you and I should walk away knowing that once you are dealing with certain things, avoid being absent-minded. Avoid that. It's important that you don't get yourself into trouble because you're doing something and your mind is wandering somewhere else. And when you do that, That's when you lose control of so many things. So that's one thing we should get out of this as part of the caution for us from this passage. Nonetheless, the message is that losses to a person means of livelihood because of the negligence on the part of another should be properly compensated. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be more careful in all that we do, to be thoughtful of other people, mindful of other people, so as not to cause any hardship for them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.